We have been studying the book of Hebrews here on Sunday mornings, and we're just beginning chapter 11. And this morning we're contemplating the question, what is faith? Now, it should be a straightforward answer, because faith is so very central to Christianity, so very central to religion, you know, such that we rarely call it the Christian religion, we call it the Christian faith. You know, to be a religious person, to be a religious man, he's a man of faith. He is in tune with who God is, and so we call that person a person of faith. But what is faith exactly? It might be hard for us to come up with a simple definition of what faith is. But what we're going to be doing is over the next number of weeks is look at this topic of faith and what the scriptures would say about it. In Hebrews chapter 11 and into chapter 12, we've talked a little bit about faith. Our faith was mentioned in the end of Hebrews chapter 10, which is now why in Hebrews chapter 11 we have a full chapter on faith. And if any chapter in the Bible that is famously known for what it says about faith, it's Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith. And so talking about the many saints who have gone before, who exercise faith and receive a commendation from God because of their faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, we're again called to have faith and enduring faith, setting our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, so we're going to spend the next number of weeks talking about faith. Now, this is important because I know, both from my own experience and from hearing from you, that sometimes we can struggle with our faith. Sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we wonder about the assurance of our salvation. Am I truly in a right relationship with God? Is my faith enough? Or is my faith somehow deficient? Is my faith keeping me from God? What happens if I have these questions? Am I allowed to have these questions? Is it showing that I have faith or don't have faith? And so we struggle with this. Now I have a trial in my life and I have this time of difficulty. I'm lacking faith here. I need more faith, but what exactly is faith and how do I apprehend it are great questions we need to be asking. And so we're going to be answering those here this morning. And so before we start to look at the text of Hebrews 11 and specifically the first three verses here this morning, what I'm going to do is tell you right up front what faith is, give you a working definition of faith. And then it's my hope that as we continue to progress through Hebrews 11, you'll say, yes, exactly what the scriptures affirm about faith. Okay, so let's first talk about the definition of faith and before we jump into Hebrews 11. So if I was to ask what is faith, most commonly what people understand by someone who has faith is that they have belief in God. Okay, to have faith means you believe in God. You believe that He exists. Now that's not really biblical faith. Because the Bible says everyone knows that God exists. And so for you to affirm what the scriptures already say you know is not going to get you a pat on the back and say, well, therefore you're a person of faith because you believe in God's existence. That's not the faith that the scriptures are talking about. The demons believe in God's existence, but yet they do not have faith. At least not a faith that saves. So what is faith? Well, faith, and here's something that'd be easy to remember. Faith is not believing in God. Faith is believing God. Okay, there's a difference there. Not just believing in God, as in He exists, but you're believing God. That is when God says something, you believe it. You trust Him. When we have the Word, the Bible, there are many people who believe in the Bible. Okay, and what they mean by that is that they have some kind of reverence or affinity for this as a book. They believe in the Bible. But to believe the Bible is much different than believing in the Bible. To believe the Bible means that when the Bible speaks, you submit your mind, your thinking, your attitudes, your behavior, your decision under that text, and you're actually going to trust it to speak to you in all ways of life and how you live. That's someone who believes the Bible, who has faith in the Word. They trust the Word. So faith and trust are really two ways that we can describe biblical faith. So to believe God means that you trust Him. You recognize him as trustworthy. You recognize him as infallible, as the creator, as the authoritative one who when he speaks, we listen and we follow. That's faith. Someone can believe in God. They can believe in the Bible, but that knowledge has no bearing upon their lives. That's not faith. Faith is we believe God, we believe his word, we trust what he says, and we live accordingly. It changes who we are. Now, I don't tell many stories about myself, but one of the best compliments that I've ever received was by an individual who had heard a number of my sermons, and it was different than preachers that they heard before. Not necessarily in terms of eloquence or oratory. I'm not one who's especially good at those kind of things. But they said, there's something different about you compared to other preachers. And then one day as I was over and I was talking to them, they say, I finally figured it out. I figured you out. You actually believe that book. And so it wasn't meant to be a compliment. I took it as a compliment. And I'm like, well, isn't that what every Christian is about? Why would that be unusual for a preacher to believe every word that is written in here and to speak it as if it really is the word of God? That is faith. That is trust. This is God's word, and so we're going to conform our lives to it. That's the kind of faith we see in the scripture, a trust in God's trustworthiness, his faithfulness, and so we respond accordingly. Now, with that idea that faith is believing God, it's trusting him, now let's look at Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read these verses again, and we're going to see four things this morning about faith. Okay, so let's look at Hebrews 11. I'll read the whole thing, 1 to 3, and then we'll talk about those four things. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. There's the first. Second, the conviction of things not seen. Third, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And fourthly, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we're going to look at those four things this morning. So firstly, let's start with the first part of verse number 1, where it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. In my mind, this means trusting God gives us assurance of what he's promised. Okay? We can say faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Or we can say trusting God gives us assurance of what he's promised. Now, how did I get from one to the other? Because when it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, maybe your translation has the substance of things hoped for. What does that mean? Well, what is hope? What is hope? Now, I looked it up in the dictionary, and this is a dictionary of how it defines hope. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire that a certain thing is going to happen. Okay, so hope expresses your desire, but yet with that desire is uncertainty. Otherwise, it wouldn't be hope. Okay, so hope expresses desire and uncertainty. You might say, I hope it's warm this week. All right, you don't know if it's going to be warm or not. You hope it is. That's your desire, but we live in Canada, so you might be disappointed. All right, you might say, I hope my team makes it to the finals and that they win it all. Okay, you don't know that. You're not going to put your whole life savings towards that. You're hoping that is true, but yet there's still uncertainty. You might say, I hope I get that promotion. I hope I get accepted into that program. And so we use hope to express our desires, and yet we know that there's uncertainty there, so we use that word hope. Now, what scriptures say here is unusual, because it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So hope, because of faith, is made certain. That's what the scripture is saying here. We have a hope in what God has promised to us and what he has said, and that hope is no longer uncertain, but rather that hope is certain because of faith. And the question becomes, well, how does faith make hope certain? How is faith the assurance of things hoped for, the substance, something solid of things hoped for? How can faith do that? Well, it's because of our definition of faith. if faith is trusting God, then if we trust God, then what He has promised and our hope in what He has said is made certain, because God is trustworthy. He's faithful. He will always deliver. So our faith in Him, our trusting of Him, makes our hope for His promises a guarantee. That's what the scripture says about faith here. It makes our hope in what He has promised certain because we believe Him. Now look with me at Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. Okay, so an argument has been set forth here in the 10th chapter that is now being furthered in the 11th chapter. So it's important for us to understand some of the context. So in Hebrews 10, I want to read verses 19 through 23. And remember our definition of faith and what we just saw, how faith is the assurance, okay, the guarantee of things hoped for. Verse 19 in chapter 10, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, now, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful." Okay? So draw near with a true assurance of faith. And why? Because Christ, of who He is and what He has done. He's our great high priest. He is our sacrifice. He has already entered into the most holy of holies. He has died and risen again. And so because we have Christ, we have a guarantee. And so come with your heart with full assurance of faith, full confidence, hope without wavering. It is certain because God is trustworthy. He's calling us here to believe God. And so our faith, believing God, seeing Him as trustworthy, makes that hope of eternal life, of forgiveness of sins, it makes it a guarantee, it makes it sure, gives us assurance. Look also at in verses 35 and 36 in chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Don't throw away your confidence, that which you know to be true, in what God has promised you. So when we trust God, hope is no longer certain. Rather, hope is something solid and guaranteed. It has assurance because of faith, because we trust in God. Okay, so that's the first thing we see. Faith makes hope sure because faith is trusting God, seeing Him as trustworthy. And so the uncertainty has been removed from the hope. That's the first thing we see about faith. The second thing we see about faith is the second half of the first verse, where it says that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Okay, faith is the conviction of things not seen. If the first part of the verse told us that trusting God gives us assurance of what He has promised, well, then this aspect tells us that trusting God gives us certainty of sight even in what we do not even see. Okay? Because we have faith, we understand, have the conviction, confidence of things we do not see. Okay? Now, when you first read this part of the verse where it says faith is the conviction of things not seen, the true intent of this text can be easily missed or overlooked, and this idea that is prevalent among our world today can influence our thinking that faith, because faith here is talking about believing in things that are not seen, that faith must be something that's blind, you know, a blind faith, or you might call it a leap of faith, or you step out in faith. That is, your reason and your rationality and your sight take you so far and you can go no more. And so all you have to do is just take a blind leap of faith. Just trust God. Just, I know you don't have enough money for that house, but trust God. Put down that down payment. You don't know how you're going to pay for it. That's faith that is commendable, right? No, it's not at all. It's not what the scripture is talking about, that kind of blind faith. You know, church is saying, well, there's this nice building we want to buy and we have no idea how we're going to pay for it, but let's trust God and have faith. That's a blind faith. That's what's called stepping out in faith. But those words, a blind faith, stepping out of faith, taking a leap of faith or a crawling faith, whatever kind of faith you want to call it, is really taking foolishness and dressing it up in religious clothing. That's all it's doing. It's checking your mind out in the door. And the scripture, and I can guarantee you with absolute certainty, is not saying that here. The Bible doesn't commend a blind, reasonless faith where you just go into nothingness and hope somebody catches you. That is not what this verse is teaching. This kind of nonsense really pits faith against reason or rationality. Perpetuates the lie that reason and rationality are somehow opposed to faith. And if you're a Christian and you're someone who has faith, then you're somehow gullible. And you're not thinking. You have to check your mind out on the door if you're going to believe these fairy tales and myths. And that's not what faith is. Faith is not blind. And so what is this verse teaching us here? It says that faith is the conviction of things not seen. So what does conviction mean? Sometimes it's translated certain. Faith is you're certain of things not seen, or you're convinced of things not seen, or evidence of things not seen. Okay, so it's not talking about a convict like a prison sentence. It's talking about having a conviction, having a confidence, having an internal knowledge, having an understanding even of things that are not seen. Now the question is, how does faith then give us a confidence in what we do not see? Okay, there are many things that we don't see, but how does faith now give us a confidence in what we don't see? It acts the same as we saw in the first part of the first verse. How when we trust God, we have an assurance of hope. Hope is made certain because we trust Him for who He is. The same thing, when we trust God, we have a confidence of even things that we do not see are reality and they're true. Not that they're against rationality, but it's supremely rational to trust God because He is the most trustworthy. He's the creator of all. He made all things. And so when He speaks of things that are invisible, things we can't see, our faith, our trusting of Him makes us able to see the unseeable. I'll give you an example. Has anyone here seen heaven? Some people claim that they have, but it's nonsense. Okay? Anybody here seen angels? Anybody here seen the spiritual realm? Anybody here see the Holy Spirit working and descending upon people and convicting people of sin and righteousness of judgment? There's a supernatural realm that our physical eyes cannot see. But yet all those things exist and are certain for those who have faith. Not a blind faith, but for those who place their trust and their confidence in God and in what He has said and in what He has done. And so we know angels exist. We know heaven is real. We know hell is real because we trust God, who is the most trustworthy person. We see this faith in our own lives. You know, if Raquel comes to me and says, Tim, I have to tell you, when you were in the other room there, these children were really acting up on me. And I'll look at them, and they look nice and sweet and nice, and they're all sitting there still, and I'm like, well, I didn't see it. Now, if I said that, I think that would cause some friction in the home. Because what I'm saying is, I don't trust what you're saying. And when I see them act up, then I'll deal with it. I need to see it with my own eyes. No, but if Raquel says, those kids have been acting up, regardless of whether I see it or not, I'm going to trust, because I trust her, I'm going to act upon it. I know it's true, even though I haven't seen it. And the same thing is true for those who trust God, for those who have faith. They have a confidence in what is unseen because their trust is in Him. If God says it's real, then it's real, even though I don't see it with my eyes. That's what faith does, okay? So it's not irrational, it's rational because our confidence, our trust is in Him. Now look with me in chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. Chapter 10, verse 37, 38, it says, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Here, we're quoting a prophecy from the Old Testament speaking about the coming of Christ. He's going to return. Now, no one here has seen that. We can't see it. It's in the future. But because we trust God, we see it. We know it to be true. And this is what faith does. It gives us confidence, conviction of what is unseen. Now let's move on to the third thing we learn about faith. Okay, so we have faith, we trust God, we have a sure hope of what he has promised. It is certain. When we trust God, we see what is unseen. And here, thirdly, in the second verse says, for by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now, this leap in the dark, blind, irrational faith won't be commended by God. Why would he commend that kind of faith? What are you trusting in? Just that some good end would happen? But rather, the faith that God commends is the faith that is true faith, which is trusting him. That's the faith that God commends. If we trust him, based upon what he has said and what he has done, God commends that faith. Now, we're going to spend a number of weeks looking at those people of old that received their commendation. And so we're not going to spend much time on this particular point here this morning. But there's one important way that God commends faith. And we call that kind of faith that receives God's commendation, especially his commendation, his favor to justify us, to declare us right before him, we call that a saving faith or a justifying faith. Back in the Old Testament, in Genesis 12, we have God giving a number of promises to Abraham. And Abraham believed God. And in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed God. Not just believe in God, not he exists. Rather, Abraham believed God. He trusted him. And his faith, his belief in God, his trusting, was credited to him as righteousness. He has a righteous standing before God because he trusts him. Not because he has some mental knowledge of God's existence and what he has done, but because he trusted him, God counts him as righteous. And this is why Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Because everyone is saved. Everyone is rescued by their sin in the exact same manner. When God makes us a promise and we say, yes, I trust you, I'm going to live my life counting on that promise because you're faithful. That's all saving faith is. And so the question this morning that you need to ask is, do I have that kind of faith? Am I justified? Am I a righteous person before God because I trust him? When he says that he will justify the ungodly, when he says that he gave his life as a ransom for sinners, when he says that by his death and by his resurrection comes forgiveness of sin, do you trust him? And do you trust him fully? Are all your eggs in that basket so you have no other hope? God, you need to save me. There's nothing else that can be done. I can't stand on my own merits. I can't try to get by on the coattails of somebody else or because of my affiliation with other groups here on earth. You need to save me, and I put my whole hope, my whole trust is in you. That's the kind of trust that is commended with justification, with being declared right before God. It even says so in verse 38 in chapter 10, the righteous one shall live by faith. Those who are righteous have faith and are justified. We're going to look at more of how God commends faith later. But let's move on to the fourth thing we see about faith this morning. And it's found in verse number 3. When it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, by faith, that is trusting God, we understand, we know something. We know that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Okay? So my thesis I began this morning is that faith is trusting God. It's believing him. And what this verse is saying to us is if we believe God, we know how this universe was created, even though none of us was there. By believing God, we know that everything that we see, everything that is visible, came about not by other visible things. you know, eventually evolving into what we have today. But what we see today came from what is invisible, came from nothingness, came because God spoke. He said, let there be light. And so there was light. Creation ex nihilo. God didn't just mold and shape what was already there, but he spoke and this world came into being. And we know this because God has told us. What a great place to start in his word to tell us exactly how he made the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And so because we have faith, because we trust God, we know how this world came to be. It was by his word. Now, so often we hear how we have faith over here and you have science over here. And these two ideas butt heads and can't really mix. And so you can believe in faith and believe in these fairy tales, myths and legends about the origins of the earth. Or you can come over here and be rational and be intellectual and use your mind and use your senses. And you can believe in science. And so we have this battle between faith and science, which our world seems to understand as diametrically opposed. You know, if you're over here on the faith side, then you're believing in something that is intangible, no evidence. You're just kind of following your heart. And over here, you're believing in the tried, the tested, and the true. You know, the laboratory results, the science. But many insist that these two ideas don't need to be in conflict. But rather, you can have faith and you can also believe science. What they mean by that is you can have faith and you can believe in evolution. You know, you can believe in what scientists have said about the origins of the universe and the origins of mankind. And you can have that and you can also have faith because they say, well, you can believe in God and still believe in evolution. And I would say, yeah, you could. You could believe in God and you can still believe in evolution. Many people do. But you can't believe God and believe in evolution. Because there's a difference there. Because you can believe in God, but when you believe God, you have to believe what he said. And what he said is not evolutionary theory. Now, this is when you say something like that, again, people begin to think, whoa, you're really coming out against science. Sorry, you must be someone who's just against science. And that's not it at all. Faith, again, is supremely rational. You're trusting the Creator who has spoken this world into existence, and he was there. He should know how this world came to be. And so that is a rational position to be in. And to understand at the same time, as we look at the world of science, science only serves to meet and to undergird what God has spoken. Because God is true. Believing that God created the world in 6 days by his spoken word is not against science. And in fact, if you look at molecular biology today, you know, all the machines inside the cell, this makes no sense to evolutionary theory. If you look at DNA, that's also a showstopper for evolutionary theory. We have dinosaur soft tissue, another showstopper. We have living fossils. We have the Cambrian rock strata, which again, just completely destroyed Darwin's theory. We have the Grand Canyon as an example of catastrophic result to shape our earth. All of these confirm the biblical account of God's creation and then the global flood. Not even to mention the many problems with evolutionary theory. You know, natural selection, the main engine, the main driver of evolutionary theory, can tell us the tell us the survival of the fittest. You know, natural selection is an easy thing. We do that in farming. You know, you breed and you pick the attributes. We do that in farming. I mean, in agriculture with plants. You know, we can use selection process to weed out traits that are unacceptable. Okay, so natural selection can explain how the fittest has survived, but it doesn't tell us how the fittest has arrived. It doesn't tell us where that information in our genome and our genetics has come from. Evolution has no answer to that. They appeal to mutation, but it just doesn't work. The dating models they use produce vastly different results. You know, science is not on their side. Darwin's tree is impossible to construct. No one has ever been able to build it because you can't do it. And you also have the absurdity and the scientific impossibility of three things that are necessary for evolution that go contrary to scientific fact. The first is this. For evolution to work, and this is not just in evolution of life, but of our universe, you have to have something coming from nothing. That is against science. That is an absurd statement. And when that absurdity is pressed home to someone like Richard Dawkins, he goes, well, it depends how you define nothing. Nothing is nothing. And nothing can't produce something. That is a scientific fact. And not only that, it's also a scientific fact that has been proven by experiments that non-life cannot produce life. It's a scientific fact. It's one of Pasteur's great accomplishments, 100 years ago or more, that you cannot get life from non-life. And not only that, another scientific fact is that that information cannot come from chance or from randomness. It is impossible. It is against mathematical theory. It is against science to say that complex specified information arises from nothingness or chaos or randomness. It is an impossibility. It is an impossibility. It is against scientific fact. And so it is not that evolution is over here with science and that faith is over here against science. But rather, it is biblical faith that is using what God has said and seeing his evidence of all of that in the world. And it's this evolutionary theory who is saying, God doesn't exist, and I want to try to see that, and I have presuppositions. I cannot believe anything that God has made or designed, and so I just can't see it. It's like a kid who's just learning how to relate to mom and dad, and when they're really young, and they cover up their eyes, and they think they're hiding from you. Just because they can't see you? Like, oh, you can't see me, can't see me. The same kind of thing is going on. When we ignore reality, it doesn't mean that that is true. Now, one question that I've received before, as we talk about faith and evolution, believing God or believing what secular, people of faith believe, people ask me, well, if Christians believe in evolution, does that mean they're not true Christians then? If Christians don't believe God, that he made the world by his word, as it says here in Hebrews 11 verse 3, that by faith we know that, we understand that the world was made by the word of God, and Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that. If someone doesn't believe that, does that mean they're not a Christian? Now, I wouldn't go that far. But what I would say is this. What I've seen is that people who believe God, who believe the word of God, who are true followers of Christ, and they're confused about what they hear in school and from the media and from movies and from all these other smart people, that evolutionary theory is true, and they're uncertain how that fits with their faith. And then when someone comes along and shows them all the mountains of evidence for creation and shows them the major holes and flaws of evolutionary theory, what I see for the 99.9% of people is that they flock over here and they say, yes, oh, God is true. God is right. Why would I doubt him? Why would I entertain these ideas of man, these scientific theories that change just as much as the weather changes here in Calgary? Why would I believe that? But for those who don't have that experience, for those who know and who have been taught creation and have been shown all the errors of evolution and they're still clinging to it, oh, I would say their faith is deficient. That they're not believing God. Oh, yes, they might believe him in many other areas, but they're not believing him here where the author of Hebrews says, by faith, by trusting God, we know this. We know how God created the world. We know it was his spoken word. It was not evolution. And so if someone is still clinging to evolutionary theory and still trying to follow Christ in obedience in all other areas of their life, well, their faith is deficient. It's weak. There's something else they're clinging to and not relinquishing that area of their mind to the Lord Jesus and to his truth. Not that they're excluded from the kingdom, but they're certainly in a position where their faith is weak. So what we see in this text are four things about faith. Faith gives us assurance, a certainty of things that we hope for, what God has promised to us. It gives us a confidence in things that we can't see. We know them. We receive commendation. We're justified by God. And by faith, we know how the universe was created, that it was created by the word of God, even though we weren't there to witness it. And I hope that as we've gone through this, you understand more about what it means to have faith. And how it's been pounded, and I'm trying to beat the drum here this morning, that faith is trusting God. Faith is believing God. Now the question becomes, what happens if I don't have that kind of faith? What happens when I'm seriously searching for answers, and I do have doubts, and I'm uncertain where I stand on some of these issues, and when I read God's word, I understand what it's saying, but I'm not sure if I fully trust it. I'm not sure if I fully trust God. I'm not sure if I have this faith that justifies. Perhaps you're one who thinks, well, I'm trying to find faith. I'm looking for it, and we might be looking in, we might be looking without, we might be looking around us and talking to people. How do I find this faith? And sometimes we struggle with our faith because we look at faith as if it was a commodity, as if it was something that we need to acquire and to collect or bring in. Like, I just need some more of it, and where can I find it? Oh, there's some over there. I'll go and take some, and some over here. And so we look at faith like this commodity, or maybe faith is this feeling, and I don't really feel like I have faith, and so I need to get this feeling. So I've got to go somewhere where I can try to get this feeling, and then I'll have this faith. When we look at faith in this way, we're looking in all the wrong places, and we're forgetting what faith is. Faith's not a commodity. It's not a feeling, at least primarily. Faith is trusting God. And so if we feel like we lack faith, then the solution is not to try to go around and seek to find faith, or maybe you sit beside someone who has a lot of faith and maybe you'll catch it, like you catch a cold. You know, you need to trust God, because that's faith. And so you need to see God. You need to seek Him and see Him as trustworthy. And so the solution for those who are trying to find faith is to search for God, to look at God, to look at who He is, look at His qualities and His character and His attributes. Because when you see Him for who He is, oh boy, you trust Him. And so you want a vision of God. You want to see Christ. You want to see Him for who He is and all of His attributes. And you will trust Him when you see Him for who He is. For people who don't follow Christ, for people who don't believe the gospel, I can guarantee you they don't understand Christ and they don't understand the gospel. Because if they did, they would follow Him. Because they would see Him as trustworthy. Now when you understand that faith is trusting God, and what you need to do is see Him as trustworthy and infallible, we turn to His word to see this one who never lies and has a proven track record. When we're searching for faith, when we're wanting a greater confidence in God, when we are broken over our sin and our vileness and our weakness, we remember the words and the deeds of the trustworthy one who said these things. 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We trust Him. We trust Him when Christ says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." When it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners in 1 Timothy 1, we latch on to that. It also says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." It says, "He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." The scriptures say, "He loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood." It also says, "There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." It says, even in Hebrews 7:25, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." The scriptures give us such confidence and such joy. They give us faith and trust in God, because the scriptures portray us a God who is loving and is merciful and is gracious, and who is there to forgive and to bestow upon you mercy and riches and kindness, because He has purchased it all in His Son. And so when we see that, we trust Him. So our problem is not that we need to seek faith. Our problem is we need to seek God. Even the book of Hebrews, if you've been here, we've looked at these themes, that He is the creator. He is the radiance. Speaking of Christ, he's the radiance of the glory of God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He made purification for sin. He is the perfect high priest. He gave the perfect sacrifice. He's much more superior to the angels. He's more superior than Moses. In him we find true Sabbath rest. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He is there to offer mercy and grace to us at our time of need. He is the eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He advocates, he prays and intercedes for his people. He's offering up prayers and supplication. His death secured an eternal redemption. It guaranteed it. He's able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to God through him. He's the mediator of the new covenant. He enacted better promises. The indwelling spirit writing God's law upon our heart, giving us complete forgiveness of sin. He has done all of this. And so when we need and we feel like we're struggling with faith, oh, how we need to lift up our eyes and see this one who is preeminently trustworthy in all his glory. And this is the one. I just read all of these things that Christ has done, even this mentioned in the book of Hebrews. This is the one who says, trust me. This is the one who says, follow me. This is the one that says, come to me. We should all be like, oh yeah, for sure. Look at who you are. There's no other person who has this kind of track record, who has this kind of attributes, who is this glorious by which we might trust them fully with our lives and with our death. Even when the problems of life seem too much to bear, we're struggling with circumstances, we're struggling with anxieties, we're worried, we're beaten down by the things that are going on around us. We need to see Christ as trustworthy. Hear his words when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hear his words when he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Or the one who says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Or the one who says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Or the one who says, ask and it will be given to you, and seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Or the one who says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Or the one who says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So often you hear preachers say, well, you just got to come to Jesus. And Jesus says, you got to come to me. What does that mean? It means trust him when he says this. Believe because of who he is and what he has done, that these things, these promises, these comforts are true. See, I don't need to worry, be anxious. I have a sovereign God who's a good father who promises to take care of me, and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to have faith. When you see him for who he is, you will trust him. You will have an assurance of things hoped for. You will have a confidence in things that you don't see. You will receive his commendation, and you will understand that he is the creator. He has made the world and you and everything in it all for his own glory, and you will follow him. That's what faith is. Let's pray. Oh God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for this extended discussion in Hebrews about faith. I pray that as we continue to go through this chapter, that you would continue to bring clarity to our minds about what it means to trust you. Oh God, it is my prayer and my hope that those here who came in here today not trusting fully the Lord Jesus will leave here trusting him. Not because they dug down deep in themselves and found the faith that they need to follow Christ, but rather because by your Spirit you have opened up eyes and ears to see the beauties and the glories of Christ. To see this one who came to save sinners. This one who came to give his life as a ransom for many, who by his blood he ransomed people for God. He didn't just provide something that is a take it or leave it. You might get it, you might not. He ransomed people out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He secured an eternal redemption. He purchased us. Oh God, you are supremely trustworthy. You are infallible. You never lie. You are perfect and infinite in all of your ways and all of your attributes. And I pray that you would give us all a greater trust in you. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.